Would you turn to Psalm chapter 10? Yes, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 10. Did you know that the Word of God is the only source you have for what God has said? Do you know that? I have the Holy Spirit. What, you think the Holy Spirit's going to say something beyond what's recorded in the Bible? Really? No. No. You know, if you were stranded on a desert island, best thing you could have would be your Bible. That'd be the best thing you could have, even if your clothes wear out and you have to pull an Adam and Eve and sew some fig leaves together. Best thing you could have is your Bible. And I don't know, I just, you know, I've been around many churches over the years, and I seriously do not understand why somebody who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would not want their Bible with them in church. Because I could stand up and I could start reading things, just make stuff up as I go. How would you know? How would you know? And what? Well, anyway, that's not the message for today. Nevertheless, we are continuing in this teaching on prosperity truth. And last week was talking about poverty's deception. I'll just review briefly to lead into today. And we're sharing how that poverty wears many different disguises. And sometimes it's difficult for us to see it that way. For example, you know, boredom is one of poverty's disguises. Boredom in that, well, you know, I'm tired of my shoes. I need new shoes. Okay, well, what's wrong with the shoes you have? Well, I mean, they still fit. Well, all right, maybe you ever heard of polish? You know, I mean, why are you wanting to get rid of your shoes? Well, I just want new shoes. I'm just bored. Well, you know what? Poverty will keep you bored, and you don't even realize it's poverty. Because, see, the more you spend out of boredom is the less you have to do what God wants. Guys, poverty is not just a matter of, well, I'm living on the street. This is where the body of Christ has been greatly led astray. Poverty is the inability to do what God wants you to do because you don't have the money to do it. That's poverty. So, anyway, and that's just the brief summary. See, this teaching, it's really interesting how that it could have the potential to be extremely offensive to a lot of people. And I don't understand why. But it's almost as though some folks come up with their own theology about subjects and they don't take the time to search the Word. We've had people over the years leave this church because they got offended over something that I was teaching, but they never took the time to search the Scripture. Yet their response to other people was, I'll summarize it, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive. But the Word of God is the Word of God, and I'll tell you another thing about all this is the fact that most Christians aren't used to having somebody teach line upon line, precept upon precept. They're used to somebody hop, skipping, and jumping all over the place to deliver something that sounds good, and then they make that their doctrine. Well, then when you hear a breakdown of Scripture and contextual delivery, that can be very offensive. Well, I never believed it that way. I never heard it that way. My whole life, you know what? My whole life I heard a lot of things that were wrong too. But when you make that decision to receive truth, it's a whole different story. So boredom. Boredom is a disguise of poverty. You know, in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And that's like an umbrella that covers so many things, but that is a disguise of poverty. The deceitfulness of riches, not the deceitfulness of lack. You see that? The deceitfulness of riches. Another disguise is therapy. In other words, well, I've had a bad week, things have been going whatever, I just need to go shopping. And granted, mostly, you know, you find that with women, but there are men like that too. Well, I just need to go shopping. That'll make me feel better. You know what? That's using money as a drug. And so, you know, you go out and what? You spend what you shouldn't be spending. Well, then somebody twists that. Well, Pastor said we're never supposed to go shopping. Pastor never said that. Pastor said it's when you spend money as therapy. Along with that, blind contentment is another form, another disguise of poverty. So, okay, well, what is blind contentment? Well, again, just briefly, you can have all the bills paid, totally out of debt, nice place to live, nice cars to drive, so on and so forth, but you've blinded yourself into thinking everything is okay, because if God comes along and says, I want you to do such and such, and there's no way you can do it, and you might be making $500,000 a year, but you have put yourself in a place of contentment that has blinded you, and you have not prepared yourself for what God wants you to do, and so therefore now all of a sudden you're in a financial crisis, because here you make $500,000 a year, and after 10 years, if you're making that kind of money, seriously, if you're making $500,000, then after 10 years, you ought to be able to cut a check for $1 million like that. It shouldn't be a big deal. And there are people in this room right now, your mind just did a flip-flop with that kind of thinking. Oh, write a check for $1 million. Oh, glory to God. I don't see how I could ever. You are ensnared by poverty, because you've got a poverty mentality. If you truly believe that God, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And not only that, he owns the hills. Like, oh, glory. He's my provider. Seriously? You're parroting scripture. If in your mind you're thinking, I don't know how in the world I could ever write a check for $1 million. Let me tell you something. If God tells you he wants you to do something, that means you have the potential to do it in the financial arena. He sees your potential. Too many Christians see what they walked in the door with. And they don't see beyond what they walked in the door with. They see themselves trapped in a situation that maybe is of their own doing. But God is saying, if you believe my word, I'm the answer. I can help you here. Read the book of Proverbs. Like I said before, the book of Proverbs is the greatest prosperity manual you'll ever read. Well, along with the blind contentment and the therapy, the deceitfulness of riches and the boredom is the entitlement mentality. And that's where people have this idea, you owe me. The entitlement mentality, as I shared last week, it always is going to stifle productivity, effort, diligence, self-improvement, and it will actually increase poverty. When you sit around and believe that somebody's supposed to take care of me, when you're able to take care of yourself, okay, that's a poverty mentality, and it's an entitlement mentality that is never going to produce in your life. And that kind of like leads us into what we want to see here at the beginning this morning in Psalm 10. Begin reading in verse 1. Now, before we get into this, I just want you to know ahead of time, there's no way I'm going to be breaking down every verse, but we're going to read this, and then I'm going to give you a very brief overview summarization of imagery that's being presented. So in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. That word puffeth, What it means is to verbally attack with lies. Now, that's important to remember. To verbally attack with lies. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now where it says, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent, yes, that can mean literally, you know, killing somebody. But it's more along the lines of bringing hardship, difficulty, trouble into the life of somebody else by virtue of your own words and actions. Verse 9, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. Now let's stop right here. Have you noticed there's a theme in this? The focus is on how the poor are being treated. Verse 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. What are his strong ones? Well, again, imagery by those that represent him in what he wants done. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Where it says to break his arm, okay, that doesn't mean he's saying, God, reach down and start, you know, snapping their arms. And I mean, not literally. What that means is break their strength. Break their ability to do this. He says, the Lord, verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. That the man of the earth, the man of the earth. In other words, the man that seeks after the things of the world, the man who does according to the ways of the world, etc. and so forth. Okay, now, very briefly, what this is describing, and again, I'm not going verse by verse. I'm giving you a brief overview summary of imagery this is presenting. What it's presenting is this. Those who have wealth, control, and authority, ignoring the things of God, and imposing their ideals on the poor so as to gain control over the poor. Are you hearing me? In other words, what this passage is describing is what's going on in this country right now, the liberals and the welfare system they have created. That's what's happening here. The welfare system that we know is one of the worst forms of control and slavery that has ever taken place in this country. Ever. Far more than what people want to talk about during the Civil War. Because, see, when they want to talk about things that happened in the Civil War, they want to focus on how the blacks were done wrong. Hey, this whole thing of what this passage is describing, it's colorblind. It doesn't care who you are. It just is concerned that you will listen to me as I tell you what you need. That's what this is describing. You see, a welfare system without godly wisdom will destroy the poor and undermine a nation. Absolutely, positively. Because it ties into that entitlement mentality. If I can convince you that you deserve whatever it is you want, then I can convince you to come to me to give you what you think you need. I will turn you away from God. And I will train you to be dependent on me. Read this passage. This is what he's talking about here. See, you keep the poor in poverty by giving them just enough to completely stifle any initiative to improve. You teach the people through that system, well, why do I need to go to school and get an education? I can just drop out. I mean, so what? I only went to eighth grade. I'll just drop out because, hey, look what mama gets from the system. Look what daddy gets from the man. Look, I can do this. If I just keep having babies, I don't have to do anything. I'll get everything I want. You become a slave. It's, again, skin color is irrelevant. You go to different sections of the country here, and you're going to find people of different skin colors living the same way. In this mentality. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are. This is what is happening. And when he gets in here and describes about the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor, that's what's happening. But see, along with this, okay, notice here where it says in verse 3, "For the wicked boasteth of his desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." Okay, using this as imagery, here's what the wicked does. The wicked will stand up and they will say, you need to go to college free. Nobody needs to pay to go to college. All right? You hear what I'm saying? Are you listening? And you've got Christians who totally would oppose what I'm teaching you today. And yet I'm showing you in Scripture where these concepts are wicked before God. Wicked. You hear what I'm saying? Wicked. This is God, not Jim. When I stand up before you and I begin telling you, you know what? You shouldn't be without a cell phone. We'll give you one. You shouldn't be without a computer. Everybody needs a computer. We'll give you one. Do you understand that in some areas of the wicked mindset, let me just say it like this. It wouldn't be too far off if you were to suddenly discover that some of them were trying to come up with a way to make sure that the poor have vehicles given to them. Now listen, I'm not making this stuff up. Because see, the more that you train people to be dependent upon you is the more you control everything in their country. Everything. This is not a political sermon. This is an identification of a problem that has impacted the body of Christ. See, when you tell the poor, you need me to help you. You need me to give to you. You need me. If you put me in authority, I'll see to it that you're taken care of. So what have I done? I've now pushed God off the throne, and I'm sitting on it. Put your faith in me. Because in this, the wicked says, God's not watching. See, it's impossible for the wicked to do this and not also have religious persecution at the same time. Impossible. You can't. Because religious persecution, if you're going to do this, what the wicked are doing in chapter 10, if you're going to do this, You cannot allow religious freedom because at that point, people may discover the truth about what's happening. And if they discover the truth about what's happening and they stand up for the truth of what's happening and oppose it, you know what's going to happen? You lose your power. They vote you out and somebody else in. And when you tell the poor, here you are, you're the wicked person. And you're saying, you need me, I'll help you, I'll provide for you, I'll do this, I'll do that. Just, you know, you need the help, you need the help. And you keep saying that, eventually people start believing it. And that includes Christians. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, foolishness comes by hearing, and hearing by the foolish. There's no difference. So if you keep drilling this into people's heads, you need my help, you need help, you need help, you need help. The reason you're poor, the reason you're struggling, the reason you don't have anything is because those people over there that trust God, because that's the opposite of what we see here in chapter 10, those people over there, they're the ones to blame. They're the ones that are hurting you. They're the ones that are causing all the problems. They're the ones that are making it difficult for you to have a nice, decent life, to have the things that you deserve, to have the things, now listen, that are your God-given right. Because when you throw God into it, then the Christians start believing it. When you begin to use a form of religion, just sprinkle enough religious terminology in it, and then you start drawing more and more people in. And so you start saying, look, you need to make sure that those people are not holding you back. Because until those people are removed from power and no longer holding you back, your lives are not going to improve. And so people hear this, and they hear it, and they hear it. And because, generally speaking, it seems like far too many people are just lazy. Well, in that case, yeah, I'm going to make sure that person is in control over me so they'll give me what I want and I don't have to do anything. And then the wicked people, what else they do? They tell you the folks that have the money are the problem. And the folks that have the money are oppressing you. Guys, the wicked that he's describing in here, they have the money. It isn't that they don't. They have money. They just don't want you to know it. And they act like their money is okay. They act like that their millions and their billions are okay. Because I know how to relate to you. I feel your pain. No, you don't. But if I keep telling you that, if I keep presenting this to you, then eventually, if you don't know better, you're going to start believing it, you're going to start buying into it, and then you get blinded by this. And you begin to accept it. And you begin to live by it. And you no longer want to trust God, but you say you do. You say, yeah, I'll tell you what, Brother Martin. That's right. Man, those liberals. Why? We don't need them. And then what happens is, if you have somebody... Now see, okay, wait a second. Here. Remember this? Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments, God, you know, they're far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He puffeth at them. Speaks lies. He kindles a fire with his words. Stirs up strife. Stirs up problems. Okay? Are you seeing this? Who are his enemies? Who are the enemies of the wicked? It's the people that stand up and say, this is stupid. This is not what this country needs. I mean, any country. Any country. This is not what the people need. No, the people need to work. The people need jobs. The people need to better themselves through what they can do. That's what the people need. Okay, so you take somebody who is the enemy to the wicked, and you put that person in authority, here's what's going to happen. The wicked puffeth at that enemy. Slanderous lies. That's what this word puffeth is describing. Slanderous lies. And a verbal outbreak of contempt. Need I say more? Are we not witnessing this? See, you can have your own ideas about what's happening in this country right now, and you can have your own feelings and beliefs and so forth about President Trump. But here's what I'm going to tell you, that a lot of people have chosen to remain ignorant to. President Trump did not get elected as a politician. Donald Trump was a businessman. As a businessman, now I know you're going to have all kinds of people say, well, yes, but, you know, he committed adultery in his life. Oh, come on! You're telling me we never had other presidents who were guilty of adultery? I mean, tell me, please, cut me some slack here. Donald Trump was a businessman who knew how to make billions. He knew when to hold them, and he knew when to fold them. He didn't count his money while sitting at the table. You understand what I'm getting at? He knew business. And he understands what it takes for a business to work. So he gets elected president, and he doesn't look at the United States and what's happening as political machinery. He approaches it as business machinery. And he starts saying things like, this is not smart. This over here doesn't work. But this over here will work. And he starts coming against the ideas of the wicked. And what do you see happening in this country? Everything that can be done to interfere with bringing stability in this nation is being done. Psalm 10, you could actually say it like this. Psalm 10 is very prophetic about what's happening in this country right now. See, it's not so much about being pro-Donald Trump. It's a matter of being pro what God has said in His Word. And I don't care what your name is, if that's what you're going to do, okay, you've got my attention now. And I don't care, male or female. I don't care what color you are. I don't care if your grammar is not the best. If you're doing what God says, whether you believe Donald Trump is a Christian or not, the point of the matter is, he has come against a lot of what is described here in Psalm 10. And he's trying. You know, jobs have been created, etc. and so forth. The point I'm making is this. As individuals, until we come to the place of not buying into what the wicked tells us and comparing, okay, why is it you want to give me all this stuff? Why is it you want to keep me, you know, living on... There's a song years ago, and I forget the name of it. And some of you weren't even alive when it came out. But the chorus said, welfare, living on welfare. I'm living on money, compliments of the U.S. government. Anybody remember that song but me? Nobody. Okay, trust me, it did. You look it up, it's out there. And really, and it was a song about, hey, I got it made. The government is paying me off so that I will yield control of my life over to them. That is exactly what's going on. I'll sell my life for your cell phones. You tell me what you want, I don't care. And that is, you talk about deception. But... We can stand here in churches and fuss about that. Say, oh, Brother Martin, I never thought about it that way. Glory to God. Thank you for bringing these things to light. Ooh-ee. Thank you for pointing these things out to us in Scripture. Well, okay, hallelujah, praise the Lord, etc. and so forth. But do you understand? Churches create their own welfare system. You say, well, what do you mean by that? All right, think about this. Churches create this welfare system with prayer lines, prophetic words of great wealth, sow to reap, give to get, promises of a 30, 60, 100-fold plus return. You know what you're doing? You're telling people, you don't have to work. You don't have to be diligent. You don't have to do anything to better yourself. In fact, you really kind of don't even have to trust God. But I'm going to tell you, you're trusting God. If you just put money in the plate, you're going to get it. That's all you have to do. Just put your 10% in so you don't get cursed. And then that opens the windows of heaven. Then put your offering in and blessings are going to come out. And whatever it is you need, just on that little memo line for your check, just write seed for gazillions. And then put that check in. And then when the preacher stands before you, either in person or on television or on the radio, and says, I feel the anointing. Ooh, yeah. God spoke to me earlier in my hotel room. Before I came out here, he said, tell my children that I am about to release a 1,000-fold return on their offerings today. Well, they have touched me with their praise and their worship. And I am opening the floodgates of heaven. And I'm pouring it out. And yeah, oh, come on, Brother Martin. White hanky. We get them offering plates. Do it again, Brother Martin. You got me motivated. Now, see, you stand up and you do that, and then people are like, oh, wow, yeah, honey, get the checkbook. Oh, call in, use a credit card, whatever. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to trust God. You don't even have to find out if what they just told you lines up with Scripture. It's a welfare system. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pray, don't have to read my Bible, don't have to confess, don't have to repent for my sin. I don't have to do anything. Just put the money in. And God owes me. Ooh, yeah. And I'm just going to sit back and wait for my 30-fold, 100-fold, million-fold, bazillion-fold return. That's a welfare system. And when that is presented in church, basically, what you're doing is you're steering people away. In fact, look in Psalm 10. Look in Psalm 11. Psalm 11, look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay, now relative to what I'm sharing with you, what are foundations? The foundations of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. The foundation of stewardship. The foundation of getting out of debt. The foundation of gainful employment. The foundation of saving and investing. When you create that kind of welfare mentality in the church through the get-rich-quick poverty or prosperity ministry, teaching, sermons, you're moving people away from the foundations. And when those foundations are destroyed, what can the people do? Because I'm telling you right now, that kind of preaching, you know, the give to get stuff, it doesn't work. Now, I know you're going to run into some people. Well, I know it works for me. I sowed $100. 5 years later, I got $1,000. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Okay, but I'm going to use Kathy and me as an example. You want 10%? No problem. The whole time we've been married, I mean from the moment we said I do, we have. If you were to compare, you know, look at our tax returns every year, you see how much we made and then how much we gave for the gospel. It was 10% and more. So we gave our tenth, and then we gave above the tenth. When I say above, I mean above. I'm not talking about like, you know, one step above. I'm talking about above. So then, if the act of tithing coupled with the offerings is what would produce this overflowing abundance of stuff and money, as I stand here and deliver this message, we were married on February 6, 1982. Do you have any idea how many years ago that was? Some of you, you're getting your calculators out now. Hold on there, Brother Martin. Okay, we're talking 37 years, okay? You'd think after 37 years, we'd have some of that incredible outflow coming to us. You understand what I'm getting? You get this? If all it took were the offerings and the tithe, we qualify. Well, but you didn't give in faith. You know, you're kind of an ignoramus, aren't you? Say something like that. We did it. We did it. We did the giving. We've done that. And the monumental blessings promised, they're not here. And quite frankly, if anybody's got the right to be offended at that, it's me. Because after all, I am a preacher, right? And I mean, if anybody's going to get the blessings, why, it ought to be the preachers. Well, it ain't come. So I guess, you know, maybe somebody erased God's hard drive. And all the records are gone. Now, you know that's goofy. The point I'm making is it doesn't work the way these guys preach. And it never has. So, you can do this and buy into this stuff, but it's a welfare system. Now, not all Christians have grasped that mentality, but I'm telling you right now, there are some that do. They're not trying to grow and mature and move forward in God, but they want everything the preachers promised them, and so they buy into this welfare mentality. Look over in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now, some people would say, well, Brother Martin says you're never supposed to get, you know, government help. And some people would be desperately wrong. I never said that. I remember a time in my life where my job was eliminated, and so I signed up for unemployment. So, well, Brother Martin, you're just begging for the government's help. I said, hold on here for a minute. I've been paying taxes with all the jobs I've ever had. Okay, the government's got a boatload of my money. And that includes in that area of unemployment. Don't even think you can make me feel bad about filing for unemployment. I'm just getting back some of my money. I mean, come on, guys. Think this through. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, the Israelite, Exodus chapter 16, 1-6, the Israelites are out there in the wilderness. And if you pick it up in verse, well, let's see here. Verse 13. And it came to pass that at even, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, the number of people in your family. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, one for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, meaning what you ate it today, whatever was left over from what you ate today, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So here they are. On Friday, they're supposed to gather twice as much to carry them through Friday and then over to the next day, Saturday, because on the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to go out. Okay, now, this was a welfare system. God provided the manna. However, they still had to get up in the morning and go out and get it. But they didn't have to do anything to make it happen. You understand what I mean? God provided. Well, then you get over, you don't have to turn to this, you go over there to Exodus chapter 32, and you have the story of the golden calf. Boy, God was mad on that one. Bunch of them died. But you know what? The next morning, the manna showed up. Because, see, God will not break his word. He wasn't going to tell them, you bunch of slime balls, after everything I've done for you, this is how you're going to act? All right, you can go to bed without any dinner. Well, no, he didn't do that. He said, you know what? I promised the manna, and even though a bunch of you got really messed up, still, the manna is going to be there for everybody. Next morning, they got up. You know, remnants of the golden calf, but you understand what I'm getting at. There was the manna. God kept his word. Listen to me. God kept his word. When you're depending upon you for provision, you will say God does not keep his word. Well, God, you know, he's making us go through this trial of financial struggles to teach us to trust him. See, do you believe the word of God? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, I believe the Bible. Well, if you believe the Bible, why does he need to put you through trials to teach you to trust him? Because if you believe the Bible, you trust him no matter what you're going through. So, here they have the manna. And they didn't have to give offerings or anything. God just provided. Until they crossed over into the promised land. And if you continue reading, you get over there into Joshua and so forth, I mean, what you're going to find is once they crossed over into the promised land, they woke up one morning and guess what? No more manna. It's not out there. Why? Because now they've crossed over into a place where, remember, God told them, I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. He never said flowing with milk and honey and manna. He said flowing with milk and honey. And he described it for him. He says, when you get in there, one of the things you're going to find are all kinds of crops that have been planted that you didn't have to plant, but they're there. Okay, now what does that imply? What it implies is this. I'm going to have to work the fields to get my food. I'm going to have to go out and harvest the grain, and I'm going to have to harvest the potatoes and the peas and the corn and the carrots and the beets, the cucumbers, and the leeks. I mean, whatever that stuff, whatever they ate. The onions, the garlic. All that stuff they ate. In other words, they no longer did they just have to step outside their tent and scrape a bunch of stuff into a bucket and go in and eat. They had to work the fields. The manna was the welfare system to get them to the place where they were gainfully employed providing for themselves. Do you follow what I'm trying to share here with you? The manna ended. What that means is for people in the body of Christ who are trusting God, that means you got to trust God. What that means is You can't make a decision, I'm going to continue living off the welfare system of the wicked. And I'm not going to continue living off the welfare system that the church has presented to me. Now I'm going to find out what God has said. You're going to realize you have a responsibility to get a job. See, God may guide and direct you to a job, but you're the one that has to go in there and work. You're the one that has to do it. Now, I understand. Some people, they're fighting physical battles to where getting a job, I mean, really, right now they just can't. Until healing or whatever manifests in their bodies, they're not going to be able to get out there and work. You know what? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Keep believing for your healing. See, here's one of the problems, and I don't want to sound too harsh here, but let me create an image. I've been around pastors who pastor inner city churches. And I've listened to the conversations. And what I've heard, and I can't say it's from every one of them, but what I've heard is, we have to be focused on our community to try and figure out how we can best take advantage of the programs available to our people. You follow me? And don't be thinking skin color here, okay? Because it's, you know, every skin color you can think. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Now, yes, it's not wrong to participate with the manna for a period of time. You understand the imagery. But sooner or later, if you are what they say, able-bodied, sooner or later, man, you're going to have to move into the promised land. Sooner or later, you're going to have to get off the manna. This is the plan of God. But as long as you have a mentality that's been imposed upon you by the wicked that you've got to depend on who's ever in charge, and if whoever is in charge says, no, you need this, you understand, this goes on. There are people who think clearly and they say, look, the folks who are on the system, you know, they need to try and get jobs. And there needs to be more accountability. Those folks rise up and scream bloody murder. Don't hold us accountable. No. Don't tell us we need to work. Well, now, wait a second. This is the Word of God. This isn't just some political jargon. This is what God says. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I mean, this is Scripture. Remember what we were talking about last time. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Remember, you got to say it like that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. This is what God says in His Word. But when you're brainwashed by the wicked, you buy into a system that does not point you to God. And so you have a lot of people that believe, well, you know, this is just, I mean, boy, I tell you what, if I just had more. You're right, Brother Martin. If I just had more money. Do you really think more money is the answer? I mean, seriously. Because if you do, then you know you're doing what Jesus said. You can't serve God and mammon. Remember that? Well, when you think that more money is the answer, you're wrong. Trusting God's the answer. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes is a book that doesn't get read too much, but this is written by Solomon. Solomon, if he were alive today, comparably, you know, wealth-wise, he would be a billionaire's billionaire. Incredibly wealthy. Well, you take a look at this, what he's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Today we would say wine, drugs, pot, whatever. To give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Do you know what the equivalent of that would be? The most powerful, expensive, top-of-the-line surround sound system with a 250-inch TV. That would be the modern-day equivalent. And he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. This guy had it all. He had it all. And what he's saying is, you can have it all, but if your focus isn't right, then you know what? It's vexation of spirit. You fooled yourself into thinking this was the answer. If you don't believe that's what he thinks, look over, same chapter, verse 21. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I did all this stuff, but when I die, somebody else gets it. You can't take it with you. For what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. What's the New Testament variation on that? It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Let us therewith be content. In other words, Solomon says, hey, you can have it all. I had it all. Anything my heart wanted, I bought. I built. I had it. I had a staff beyond anything you can imagine. I even had my own singing group with the best instruments. And after all this stuff, I figured out, you know what? The best thing is to be content in your relationship with God, because this stuff doesn't work. So was he saying it's wrong to have these things? No, he wasn't saying that. What he was saying is, what's your perspective? He said, I had it all and I figured out that in spite of having it all, I wasn't content because I got my eyes off God. And I figured out, if you got your eyes on God, you can have it all or have not much, but you'll be content and you'll be okay. See, it's possible to still have all this stuff and all this money and be extremely wealthy and still be happy and at peace only if your focus is first and foremost on Jesus. And what's interesting is that if you have a whole bunch of money, and your focus is first and foremost on Jesus, you're not going to be looking to spend that money on the toys of the world. Because with all of your millions upon millions and all of your thousands upon thousands or whatever it would be, when your focus is on Jesus, you're not going to be looking to find out, well, how can I upgrade everything that I have? Yeah, you know, this house, it's okay, but it's only 8,000 square feet. You know, sweetheart, I think you and I need to buy a bigger house. There's one over here in this other neighborhood, it's 12,000 square feet. Because, I mean, I know we're in our 50s, but what if we start having more kids? And what if the kids we have another 10 or 15 grandchildren? Why, we need room. Now, that's a goofy, silly image. I know that. But you guys understand the point. See, what we need to do then, and this may not impact anybody in this room or anybody listening to this, but as the body of Christ, what we need to do is reevaluate our position. What I mean is, am I buying into the doctrine of the wicked that's presenting to me a we'll do it all for you agenda? Am I buying into and really it's a doctrine of the wicked that's dressed with Scripture that's telling me all I have to do is give and I'm going to be tremendously blessed? Am I buying into all of that, or am I truly following the principles of God which tell me I must be diligent with my hands and trust Him? And I'll tell you right now, when you do it God's way, things happen. You might never be a billionaire, but I will tell you, you start doing it God's way, and that puts you on a path for change in your life. It doesn't matter who you are. God's way will always work. Praise the Lord.